We're looking tonight at Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. Last time I preached, we looked at chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. What Paul was emphasizing there is this truth, that the believers were not to let themselves be taken captive. And the reason why they should not let themselves be taken captive by false teachings is because they are complete in Christ. The whole of God's fullness is found in Jesus. All the attributes of the triune God are shared by each person that makes up the Trinity. Paul is going to continue this theme in the verses that we're going to look at tonight. And what we're going to see is something that Paul has already told us. What Paul wants his readers to understand, and he wants us to understand, is the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient, supreme, and glorious. There is absolutely no rival to him. He is both the most remarkable man that ever lived, but he's also God, very God. And to become a Christian, united by faith to Christ, is the greatest privilege they could experience and we can experience. There's nothing that compares with that. So what Paul is going to do in chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, he's going to talk about the wonder of their salvation. The ideas in these verses are compacted. And by that I mean, the words are really, really important. The concepts are important because it's talking about the wonder of our salvation. We're going to look at three headings. And I'm using the word conversion at the outset. If you're converted to Christ, you come to Christ as your Savior and Lord. So at conversion, the believers are circumcised. And that's found in verse 11. At conversion, believers are baptized. And thirdly, at conversion, believers are forgiven. So let me read those verses to you, and then we'll begin with the first heading. I'm reading chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you were dead in your trespasses and in your the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authority and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Let's pray. Father God, in these verses are truths that are unbelievable. And Paul wanted the Colossian believers to understand them. And Father, you give us your written word that we would understand them too. Because in these verses, Paul captures the wonder of our salvation. And he's been doing this at different places as we've moved through Colossians. But Father, we need to do it. We need to understand what he means here. So to that end, help me to be clear and accurate, and above all, that I might preach in the unction and the power of the Holy Spirit, to the end that you will be glorified, and to the end that we would become more like Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at the first point then. At conversion, believers are circumcised. Paul says this in verse 11. In him, meaning Jesus, also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now the fact that Paul chose to speak of this suggests that the false teachers were probably insisting that their followers should be circumcised, or else Paul would have never have dealt with this. This is similar to what happened in Galatia when Paul wrote to the Galatians. Those from non-Jewish backgrounds were urged to undergo circumcision because that was really a part of salvation. And Paul clarified it there using very strong language. And he is also using that language here. It seems that at Colossae, though, that circumcision was being emphasized as a means of putting off the body of flesh. And by wording it like that, it was a ritual of concentration. In other words, the pain endured through circumcision showed they meant business. I don't like pain. I've never liked pain. I see nothing great about pain. But you see, when you begin to look at it, as it was looked at here by the false teachers at Colossae, they embraced it. Because it showed that they were serious about putting off sin. Now, we are to put off sin. What's Paul's answer to this? Paul's answer is this. The circumcision that they're being talked about is pointless and unnecessary. And why is that true? That's because every Christian, whether Jewish or otherwise, has already been circumcised. And that's what Paul is emphasizing here. It has nothing to do with a medical practice. Nothing. It's a spiritual circumcision. In Romans 2, Paul says this inward circumcision is beyond measure more important than a minor surgical process. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 2, and listen carefully. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outward, meaning a physical circumcision. nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not the letter. Paul says a true Jew has nothing to do with nationality or the fact that you've been circumcised. Paul labors that. When you get into Ephesians, verse 11 through 22, there's a new creation. What has actually happened? Now, for the remainder on the notes on my page, I'm going to be reading carefully here because we need to understand what Paul is saying. What has actually happened? The false teachers argued that physical circumcision was proof of a man's willingness to live the victorious life, a life of consistent victory over sin. And Paul does not agree with that. He wanted his readers to understand that spiritual circumcision produces a clean break with sin of a different kind. Conversion does not mean that sin is gone for good in this life. And this is really what those false teachers were saying. Sin is done with when you become a Christian. That's not true at all. It does mean the end of the dominant power in our hearts and minds. If you are in Christ, Paul says elsewhere, there is no condemnation against you. And this is what Paul is saying here. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians 5:6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision accounts for anything, but only faith working through love. So while sin may not be eradicated, as the false teachers were saying, it will no longer have the grip that it once did on our lives. The Colossians needed to understand that, and we do too. You see, we still have remaining sin. And when Paul writes in Romans in chapter 7, I think Paul is just emphasizing this point of remaining sin. That which Paul did not want to do, what happened? He did it. And he is telling us the tension involved in living the Christian life. It's a battle. It's a war. It's a fight. And there are so many things out there that bombard us to try to lead us into sin. And we need to be cautious. We need to be careful. We need to realize that it is a battle, it is a war, it is a fight. And that, if it was true for Paul, it's going to be true for all of us, and it is true for all of us. So the difference between Paul and the false teacher is this. Paul characterized his ministry in this way. Back in chapter 1, verse 28, him, meaning Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. This was not true of the false teachers. they were emphasizing circumcision as a rite of concentration. And they focused on the elite few. Who were the elite few? Men. That's who are circumcised physically. Men. Paul started out by saying, no, I include men. But you see, Paul wanted to reach men, women, children. That's the goal of the church. Men, women, children. So the church has to reflect that emphasis. Reaching the men, reaching the women, reaching the children. And Gold Country Baptist does that. And we need to keep on keeping on. And that's why I love the conference that we just had. Because at that conference were men, women, and children. And we all need to benefit. We're all in the war together. The second point is at conversion, believers are baptized. Paul tells us about that in verses 12 through 13. Listen carefully. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the circumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us our trespasses. Now, just as in verse 11, circumcision was not an operation with a knife, baptism in 12 and 13 is not a ritual involving water. That's not what Paul is talking about here. Baptism in water is an outward symbol of a different and more important baptism altogether. Now, listen, baptism needs to happen if you're a believer. You need to be baptized. You need to go under that water. But nowhere in Scripture does it say a person has to be baptized to go to heaven. Doesn't say that. Catholic Church says that. If you're baptized, you're going to go to heaven. We're to do it as a symbol of who we are and for what Paul is talking about here. You see, Paul is talking about a death and a resurrection. We're united to Christ in his death and resurrection. That's the baptism he's talking about here. So when Paul describes in these verses a death and a resurrection, he's talking about conversion is a radical change. If you bought the book for your kids, or maybe for yourself, the radical book for kids, he talks about what salvation is all about in that book. That's why that book is such an unbelievable book. Conversion is a radical change, and it's more than a change of just your options or a change in lifestyle. I'm reading these because they're important here. The person the Christian once was has ceased to exist. A believer is a new person altogether. Conversion is a radical change. The new person is now powerfully linked to the death and resurrection of Christ. United to Christ by faith, the believer is both buried with him and raised with him. You know, Paul mentions here the fact that before becoming Christians, they were dead in their trespasses. That's why my favorite verses are Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, because that's what Paul starts out telling us. You're dead. Now, come on. The dead don't raise themselves to life. That's what Paul is emphasizing here. He wants the Colossian believers to understand that they were spiritually lifeless and incapable of responding to God. So when Paul says they were uncircumcised, he means they had not experienced the spiritual circumcision mentioned in verse 11 that I just covered. And every believer, every converted person was once like this. But now that person has ceased to exist because now they are Christians. You know, we say that word, I'm a Christian. But you know what Paul wants us to understand? He wants us to understand the depth of what that means. And that's why we can always go deeper and deeper and deeper in the truths of Scripture. We will never exhaust it. We will never understand the total fullness of it. And even when we are with our Lord, we're not going to be on the same level as him, or we would be a god. It is a spiritual baptism in which we undergo death and resurrection, having become a new person in Christ. The third thing he covers is that conversion, believers are forgiven. Listen to what he says in verses 13 and 15. Having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So the subject of forgiveness is introduced in the last part of verse 13. This is not a partial or conditional forgiveness. I'll forgive you if. It's not forgiveness. It's a total forgiveness. Paul says, having forgiven all our trespasses. And nothing is more important than this, that we are forgiven all of our trespasses. Paul describes forgiveness in three ways. Number one, the records are wiped clean. Think, if all Dinor's sins were written on the walls of this building, Paul says this: the records of our past is canceled. He says, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. In other words, all the incriminating evidence of our sin has been paid in full. And it was paid in full by Christ. He's the only one that could have done that for you and for me. Christ has offered his life to God in our place, our failed lives, and there is nothing left for us to pay. I think I've mentioned this before, but sometimes you could be at a going across a bridge or something, and you drive up to pay, and the guy will tell you, the guy in front of you just paid. Go ahead. Wow. That's just a puny example of what we're talking about here. Listen, the record of your sin, if you're a believer, has been canceled. There's no written evidence of it. It's gone. It's gone. That's why the devil cannot accuse you. There's no evidence. There's no record. On your computer, on your cell phone, you have a button called delete. It's the handiest thing on that thing, believe me. It may have saved your neck a couple of times when in the heat of whatever, you wanted to fire away a message to somebody. Listen, don't do that. And I've talked about this before too. Don't do that. Talk to the person. But that's what's been happened. Every single entry of sin has been deleted. The second point is the record of our sins is nailed to the cross. Listen to what he says in verse 14. This he set aside. This meaning that record of ours of sin. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. That's why Jesus had to go to the cross, to become our substitute for sin. There's no record any longer. The third thing is, Christ has triumphed over the powers of evil. Verse 15 says, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So forgiveness means the powers of evil are defeated. And I talked about this last week. While the devil and demonic powers retain certain limited freedom, they are defeated and they know it. They're operating on limited freedom, and they're on borrowed time, and they know it because they know what that cross was all about. They know why Jesus went there. It's not the devil and Jesus. I wonder who's going to win. Get that thinking out of your head. The battle's won. He's defeated. Now, I'm at the point to where I want to read to you a summary by J. Philip Arthur. And as I've said before, if you just walked in the door now, it would be worth it just to hear this. Have you been converted? That's another way of saying, have you been saved? Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? No one will ever ask you a more important question. I talked about Beth and Joan, Martin Lloyd-Jones' wife. A man in the church asked her whether she had been born again. This is the pastor's wife. Have you been born again? If you have, do you appreciate the great thing that God has done for you? You see, this is what Paul wants you to do. He wants you to appreciate it more and more and more. Think it over again and marvel at it. This should help you stop and think before you take on any modern versions of teaching that troubled Paul. Teachings that suggest that even though you might be truly saved, the real blessing is not conversion, but the next step, however that is conceived. And it can be conceived in different ways. Of course, there are blessings ahead. We are not in heaven yet. And there is more to be known of God, even in this life, than any of us has yet grasped. But if we are Christians, the greatest blessing of all is ours already. There is nothing equal to conversion. No blessing can surpass it. Don't rest for a moment until you know for a fact you are a converted person, a true follower of Jesus. And for those of us who are Christians already, what other blessings lie in store? God has already done by far the greatest thing in giving us repentance and faith to entrust ourselves to His Son. This side of heaven, there is no greater miracle than the work of God in transforming human hearts and minds. High praise to the God who converts sinners into adoring followers. And that's what Paul is telling about in this verse. Converting sinners into adoring followers of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And the hymn writer wanted to emphasize that last part, so he repeats it. All other ground is sinking sand. We're going to take time to reflect. We have a wonderful God. And we have a wonderful salvation. Father God, would your Holy Spirit so work on our lives that we would be overflowing with gratitude, and that gratitude would not just be a word that we know what it means, but it would be the experience of our lives on a daily basis, that every day we share with you our gratitude for your saving of us. Thank you so much, Father. And for anyone who is sitting here tonight who is not a follower of Jesus, God, would by your Holy Spirit, you open their blind eyes and their deaf ears to biblical truth. And may they flee to Christ, who alone saves. For we ask it in Jesus' name.